starting off a little bit in, well, 18b, it's technically called. It's always interesting when you come to the scriptures that the headers were not written by Paul. Neither were the verse numbers, for that matter, but sometimes you get some interesting divides going on here, and so they split it right here at the end, and you just wonder, why couldn't you have just moved the verse number? But that is neither here nor there, nor am I scholarly enough to make that call. So we are going to start in verse 18, the latter part of that, and I'm going to read the first few verses to us here in a bit. Philippians chapter 1, starting at the latter part of verse 18. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. So it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Philippians has had a huge impact on my life personally. In August 27th of 2007, I was actually filling a horse trailer tire to go buy some cows, and my mom came running out of the house screaming that my brother-in-law was dying. Now, my brother-in-law was 42 years old. He was a police officer in St. Petersburg, Florida, so the thought of him dying suddenly wasn't necessarily foreign, considering what he did in life. But I wasn't expecting it on Monday. I had plans, I had stuff to do, and I was a new believer within about a year or two. I'd been raised in a religious home, and I actually got saved while I worked on church staff. Yes, that's weird and awkward, okay? But God made himself known to me for the first time in my life. I had gone from trying to be a moral, upright person to actually following Jesus. At that time. And so this was kind of one of the first trials that really hit me like a ton of bricks. And so my mom comes out saying that my brother-in-law is dying. And in that moment, a lot of biblical truth came to fruition in my mind. I'm assuming it came from my heart, guided by the Holy Spirit, that one, before the foundations of the world, God writes out all the days, Psalms 139, all the days of your life are written, every single one of them. Right? And God has written them out. And so in that moment, I wrestled with, well, God, you are good, right? And you're in control, and you wrote out the days of his life. So if this is his day, I'm not going to change that. I'm also not a doctor, and I'm not in St. Petersburg, Florida. So I can't be there to actually do anything about it. But I know who is there. I know who is at work. And one of the verses that came to my mind is Philippians 4, 4 through 7. And I told the guy preaching that I will not steal that text. I will try to stay out of it. But it's a reoccurring theme here for Paul as he writes to the church in Philippi. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And Paul continuously goes after that point in the book of Philippians over and over and over again. In fact, 11 times he talks about joy or rejoicing. This concept of joy permeates, seeps through Paul's ministry in the various places that he's in, and no matter the circumstance that he's in. And so here at the end of chapter 1, we're getting a little bit more of his story, like Paul's story of what is going on in his life. You learned last week from Sam that Paul is imprisoned as he writes this letter, and yet he speaks so much about joy. And so the question I want us to wrestle with today is, how do we rejoice amidst all the chaos in our world? There's so much stuff going on. Undoubtedly, we have the endings of COVID. We have a new president in office, and we have whatever is going on personally in your life. How do we have hope? How do we have joy amidst all that is going on? And so Paul starts off at least this part, or where we're picking up, with this emphasis of, yes, I will rejoice. And so when you reflect on that, I think the challenge for me, having been raised in the church, having been around religion my whole entire life, is you think about Paul and you're like, well, that's Paul. I mean, he's Paul. I mean, I've seen pictures of Paul with a halo around his head, and it seems like he floats 3 inches off the ground, okay? He doesn't really feel. He saw Jesus or was trained by Jesus, whatever happened out there in the wilderness. He's not like me. And the challenge is, I would say that he is like you. He is like you. He's a guy with goals and vision and a plan for his life. And the reality of when God moves into his life, he's on the road to Damascus. I'm going to go and I'm going to destroy the church that's over in Damascus. Jesus Christ shows up and says, no. There's no way. You are not going to do that. In fact, I'm going to take you, you Pharisee of Pharisees, and I'm going to use you to reach the Greeks. And God transforms his heart in an instant on the road to Damascus and through the ministry of Barnabas. Paul is transformed and Paul is equipped to go to the people that he would have never, ever wanted to go to at any point in his life. But God uses him. God changes him in a moment. And so his plan probably wasn't with this new awesome message. God saved me. Wasn't to sit in a prison cell. And yet, like Sam said last week, his goal was, well, if you send me one guy, I'll just work on him. And then when he switches out with the next guy, I'll share the gospel with him. So how does he do that? How do we continuously as Christians like present this gospel to people no matter the circumstances that are going on in our life? And I think Paul is a fantastic example. His story isn't just written. This story in Philippians isn't just written so that we can pass a test or so that we can know what Paul did. But it's a testimony of who God is. Yes, it's a historical narrative. It happened. Paul was in prison. He did write this letter. It is fully inspired by God. But it's less about a story of Paul and more about a testimony of God in Paul's life. Paul was a broken man. Paul was a murderer. Paul hated the church, and God said, I will intervene. I will breathe life into your bones. And not only will I do that, I will take an enemy and I will make him my warrior to do my bidding. And God is working through Paul. So as Paul's in prison here, he expresses, right, his appreciation for their prayers. I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. He's not hoping in himself. If Paul had hoped in himself, he would have been in trouble. Why? Because he's most likely chained to a guard and isn't going anywhere. And so he wasn't hoping in himself. He's hoping in the power of the prayer of the saints and in the Spirit that they engage when they pray. The Spirit is at work in Paul. And he's confident that it will turn out for his deliverance. Here's my concern. It's fun to talk about the church, the American church, okay? And I don't even know many of you, and so I can say this freely. A lot of us spend so much time worrying when God tells us what's going to happen in the end. A lot of us spend so much time worrying about what's to come when God says, I'm with you. I will be your deliverer. I will tell you the outcome. The book of Revelation tells us how it ends. God wins. God wins. And even if we're persecuted as we head that direction, we know that God wins. And even if we perish, we're with God. And we know God. We're reconciled to God through his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And so as we walk through trials, as we walk through this chaos, we can hope in God. And this is what I think Paul continuously displays to us in this text, his hope in God. He says, the Spirit of Christ Jesus, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by my life or by death. He marches into this knowing who is in control of his life and knowing who he'll see if they take his life. It's the same person. He appreciates the prayers. He knows that the Spirit of Christ will be working in him and he will be delivered. And he desires to honor God whether he lives or whether he dies. If I'm going to be here in the body, I'm going to glorify Christ. I'm going to spread the fame of Christ. And if I die, I'm going to be with him. It makes no difference. Let's go to the next set of verses, verses 21 through 26. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So we see, like, as you think about your Sunday afternoon, March 21st, it's the first day of spring, right? Is it 21st? I think it is. It's supposed to be. There's hope, okay? Also, it's my dad's birthday. Remind me of that, okay? All right. So, I got distracted there. So you see Paul there, and you think about how he's thinking. So as you reflect on your own life, even your afternoon, if God wills that we march into this afternoon, or even if we go into this week, ask yourself this question. Can you say, assuming you live, that this afternoon will be committed fully to Christ? Okay, that's a great Christian question. Can we say fully, as we march into Monday, as we march into Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and you already know, maybe perhaps, some of your schedule that's going to happen, like, can you say with gusto that for me to live is Christ? And you know what? Even if God takes me home this afternoon, it's gain. It's gain. This is something that I wrestle with, and I don't do this perfectly, okay? I get into Monday, right? And the wheel, I have a great plan. I do a little planning on Sunday night. I march into Monday a little bit, and then the wheels start coming off pretty much right away. Right? When you work with people, the wheels start coming off, okay? And then by Tuesday morning, I'm like, ah! Well, not always, okay? But many times, it's just a struggle, right? And is my effort, is my hope so ingrained in Christ, both as my hope and as my message, that I can walk through the Mondays of life and stay focused on that too? And then let's reflect on death. Like, let's really pause here for a moment. And as you consider, like, all that's happening in our nation, all that you are walking through as a family, all that is going on and that you perceive, is it better to be with the Lord? Is it better to be with the Lord? It was interesting, I don't know, maybe about 10 years ago, just a saint in my church in Grand Forks, North Dakota, Grace Baptist, passed away, Shirley Rath. Shirley Rath was involved in everything, like at a good level. There are people who are... We're going to delete this part, okay? No, but there are people who are overly involved and get too passionate about things, but just a great servant heart, passionate lover of Jesus Christ. Loved Jesus so much that it came out of her. Connected with people, ministered to people, just did a tremendous amount of things. And I remember sitting with her family in preparation for the funeral, or just waiting for that meeting, and the grandson came in, and he's like, "Why is everyone so upset?" He's like, isn't Grandma Shirley with Jesus? Isn't Grandma Shirley with Jesus? And I just thought, guilty. Man, I'm guilty. Like, there wasn't a rejoicing that was happening. There was pain and agony, and certainly so many memories. Okay, I don't want to negate any of that, right? But the general theme of the room was sheer agony, sheer pain. And he brought a sweeping and stern reminder from a child to us as adults, saying, "Is she not with Christ? She told me about Jesus." And his childlike faith exploded and shamed us all. And just a sweet reminder and a question to us is it better to be with Jesus? And Paul even talks about, like, wrestling with that. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh, he knows, right? We can go places with that thought. Like, yes, it's better to be with Jesus, but you have purpose. You have intention here on the earth. Every day of your life is written out before the foundations of the world, and each one of them ought to be lived with this desire to spread the fame of Christ, to be used for his glory. And so he knows that I'm hard-pressed between the two. I'd rather be with Christ, but that's better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith. Here's something that we struggle with, too. Does the more you know about Jesus Christ spur joy, or does it spur somberness? There is a somberness and a weightiness to knowing what we can know about the holiness of God. It's a fearful thing. God is awesome, powerful, supreme, above all else, right? And that's weighty. But he reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Like, we can know God. We're heirs with Christ. Does that bring joy to our lives? Or is it only somberness? Is it only fear? There is that spot. There's a right place for those things. But there's also a right place to walk untouchable. Watch out for pride. But to walk in a way that I know that God goes before me. I know that he is for me. I know that he is working through me. I know that he will give me words to say. I know that he will protect me from my enemies. I know that he has a purpose and a plan in what he is doing through me. There's a place to walk in that and rejoice in that. Rejoice in hope. Rejoice that the friends who are caught up in addiction can be rescued. Rejoice that the family members who are lost in sin can be redeemed. I can rejoice that all these trials, my brother-in-law passing away, taught me more about Jesus Christ and his sovereignty and love for me than any other point in my life. He passed away on Monday, 10 a.m. There was an F5 tornado went through Northwood, North Dakota that evening. And Finley was born on Saturday. So it was an emotional week. Seeing my brother-in-law, who I love, obviously a person, you know, knowing that he would be gone. And then seeing Northwood, North Dakota, a city with all these cottonwood trees and them spun up like little toothpicks. And seeing trailer houses set in the trees. And, oh my goodness, and one person passed away. It was mind-blowing. And then seeing my son born on Saturday. Well, I missed the funeral. You know, and just seeing an overriding sense of peace run through my life because Christ walked with me. At the time, I wasn't optimistic, right? I was pretty pessimistic and grouchy. But God was at work, and he was changing me and transforming me. And through those trials, I learned so much about who he is and what he does. Can you say that you assume, can you say, assuming you live, that this afternoon and this week is for Christ? And is there a desire within you, should you perish, to be with Christ, to be with your Savior, who loved you, cares for you, intimately knows you more than anyone else in all of creation? Is that there at all? Paul's work in ministry, Paul's imprisonment, as we see throughout this letter, is encapsulated in joy and love. He loved his captors. He joyfully loved his creator, and because he loved his creator, he loved his captors. And he led many of them, we believe, to Christ. Let's go to the next stretch of verses here. Philippians chapter 1, I'm in verse 27, and I'm going to read through 30. It says this, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." Okay? So Paul is urging this church. He knows that there's persecution coming. I don't know that we necessarily know exactly what the Philippians were going to go through, but here's a true example of a leader. Like, in the prison cell, he's doing it. He's leading by example, okay? And he's going to talk about the ultimate example here at the beginning of chapter 2. He's going to talk about the humility of Christ. Christ doesn't go out and demand, like, wash my feet. Do this for me. I mean, I am God after all. I created this. Take care of me. Like, I have come down with you guys who keep fumbling the ball every time we give it to you. Like, serve me. No, he comes as a different kind of a king. He comes as a king who's humble. He comes as a king who submits himself even to the point of death, death on the cross. Okay? He comes to serve the broken. He, you know, while I was still in sin, I was an enemy of God. And so God sends his own son for enemies so that we could be reconciled to God through his death. Okay? And so here you have an example of Christ in Paul, that while he's in prison, he's loving the saints. He's encouraging the saints. He's worshiping while he suffers. He's being an example for them. But then he's challenging them as well. The circumstances don't, you don't get to change your theology for the circumstances. You don't get to change your theology when you struggle. You don't get to change your theology for your children. You don't get to change your theology for your best friend. So here you have circumstances, and he encourages them, let your manner of life be worthy. Be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Not in a sense where we work. Paul talks in Philippians chapter 2, 12 about testing yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith. Yes, but not in an aspect of works-based anything. Oftentimes I think us in Protestant churches, we don't talk about works enough, but there is fruit that comes out of you. If God of the universe moves inside your heart, he's going to change you. If God of the universe, by the Holy Spirit, moves into your soul, there's going to be fruit. I didn't add a timeline. But it's going to have an impact on your life. If we plant a seed, we expect to harvest at some point. If we plant something and we get rotten fruit, we cut the tree down. We go for the root. We try to fix it. I'm in biblical counseling. That's kind of my role right now. And so oftentimes you see fruit in people's life and it's mush, 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 mush. And you look at the branch and that's also unhealthy. And you look at the trunk and there's some unhealth there. And it's coming from the root. It's coming from the heart of the person. And so we dive in for the heart of the person, for the root, right? But when the Holy Spirit moves into someone's life, there's going to be transformation. There's going to be works. Okay, let's not put a list or a timetable on some of those things, but to say that the Holy Spirit moves in and there's nothing, that there's no living out your faith in a manner worthy of the gospel, it doesn't work that way. God is going to have an impact. Anything else he has spoken or touched, he has an impact on, whether destruction or life. And so when God moves into the soul of people, he transforms them from one degree of glory to another, slowly and surely, to the point where we'll be in his presence, where he remakes us all. And so, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So Paul is talking about, specifically in this context, so whether I come to you or I'm absent, I want to hear about you. I want to hear about the gospel moving. You know what, that church? They were in trial. Nero was crazy. He was burning the saints, but they stood faithful. They remained faithful. You know what? The word of God spread through them. Paul wants to hear the testimony of people who aren't afraid from the system, but are afraid from their father in a loving sense and are motivated by that and are impacting the cities, the communities, and the world. This small church had an impact on the world, and you and I are being impacted by Paul's letter to them even today. God is using this letter, this encouragement to them, for us, even today. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. When God moves in you, it transforms how you look at things. When he moves in you, it changes how you view things. It changes how you view life. If you're going to be alive, you're going to work for Christ. If you're going to die, you're going to be with him. So it's a win-win for us as believers. Not always easy, but we know where our hope comes from. So whether I come to you or I'm absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in the Spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. We live in a culture. I'm Captain Obvious here, okay? We live in a culture that has there's a million different things happening. A million. That we know of, right? So much going on. There's so much to be distracted by. Social media, news media, so much, okay? It's impossible to go there because there's so many things. Focus on Christ. Focus on Christ. You can answer a million great arguments, as too many of us are in the habit of doing, trying to squash arguments. Focus on Christ. Focus on Christ. Even some really great arguments that are worth fighting for. I am passionate. I'm unashamedly passionate about life. And that message, the pro-life message, is still not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Focus on Christ. There's so much out there. There's so many things that will catch your mind and take you from one place to the next. Take your anxiety through the roof. Focus on Christ. He never changes. He won't ever leave you. He will never forsake you. He died for you. And while there are so many things going on, so much that seems to be worth fighting for, the main fight is for the name of Christ. Quite honestly, many of us sign up for persecution and it's not about Christ. It's about convictions and passions that aren't necessarily bad, but they're not Christ. Don't die for those things. Die for Christ. Pursue Christ. Pursue godliness. Don't be frightened by your opponents in Christ. Okay? I'm not presenting a political message here, okay? Your opponents in Christ. Don't be frightened from them. You know, when the world is taking a different worldview, which, hey, surprise, they do differently. When I was dead in my trespasses and sins, I also did things differently. Okay, so they're dead in their trespasses and sins. They're going to do things people dead in their trespasses and sins do, right? Show them Christ. Don't be frightened of them. Christ wins. Christ wins. And He's won in your heart. Be kind and gentle. Woo them to Christ. Paul is a perfect example of somebody who doesn't seem frightened. Now, he talks about earlier, he says, like, I don't want to be ashamed. It's interesting. Paul, you were worried about this? But that's encouraging to me. But he says, it's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And then down here, he's talking about, you know, don't be frightened of anything by your opponents, right? Let us take full courage now as always that Christ will be honored by in our bodies, whether by our life or by our death. Let us not be afraid of our opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction and also of your salvation. The fact that you get it, the fact that you love Christ is a condemning thing to those who don't get Christ or love Christ. It's an offensive reality to them, but be humbled by your humility. Be filled with patience for them because it wasn't necessary for Christ to know you. Your salvation, that gift that you have, which is so condemning to them and so awesome to us, is a gift from God. It's not a result of works, so we can't boast in it. Verse 29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. This is interesting, okay? We're American Christians. 2,000 years later, this concept of suffering. I've done a lot of reading about this, and I wonder, like, what exactly is this? We will, thus far at least, not be in chains, seemingly. I know there are some in some segments and some counties of our nation who are facing a lot more persecution than we are. And I don't know how this will look, but for now, we are under attack, spiritual attack, continuously. Families are under attack. Marriages are under attack. And it's fun to talk about those marriages out there. In my history in the church, we have a lot of marriages in our own church that have spiritual warfare happening. It's just like we like to talk about their marriages rather than ours. It's hard as a husband to humble myself and repent to my wife when there's spiritual warfare happening in my own home and I'm a part of it. This guy. And 50% of the time, I'm a part of it. Maybe 60%, okay? We're under spiritual attack, you know? And God forbid, like, so in these situations that we deal with, spiritual warfare in our own home, in our own family relationships, in our maybe our own church relationships, in community relationships, right? We face some persecution, which we ought to handle biblically. How crazy would it be that in these situations we're being equipped for the day, perhaps, where we would face government persecution? It can't be meaningless. It can't be meaningless. We will face persecution. Not only are we saved by Christ, but we may suffer for His sake. You might suffer for your sake being the only person in your family who says, I'm going to live for Christ. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And they're like, crazy. That's crazy. Why would you do that? We need to get bigger, get better. That's the American dream. That's your purpose. That's your point. And you're like, I'm giving it to Christ. There's something greater going on here. And you might face persecution in some degree from your family. And by God's grace, we haven't been locked up yet. Does that mean we're proclaiming more? Or does it mean we'll be comfortable just a little bit longer? Another 10 years. I think the thing that I want to challenge us with at Veritas, we do this thing called a big idea. Here's the one point to take home. And here's my big idea for you. Live and die hoping in Christ, being joyful in Christ, and then let Him permeate the middle. I think about an Oreo cookie, okay? I like to dip my Oreo cookies in milk. And the longer you hold it, the more good it gets, okay? I don't know if that's linguistically correct, but I like it, okay? I dip it in, right? And the milk permeates the Oreo, and it is good. Getting close to brunch, isn't it? Live for Christ. Like, live intentionally for Jesus Christ. Hope in Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die, it's gain. I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to proclaim lovingly the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to win people to Christ, not to my politics, not to my ideology on health, not to my diet plan, not to my exercise plan, not to John Deere, tractors, not to my things. I like these things. I have ideas about them, but they are not the gospel. Gospel first. And even if they were to become, in my loving, careful pursuit, even if they were to shoot me, I would be with Jesus. I win. Live and die rejoicing, hoping in Christ, and let Him permeate the middle. These years that you have, I would rather be with Christ, but for now, I'm here. And you are going to hear about Jesus Christ through me. Live this way. Why? Why on earth would we ever live this way? And I want us to remember, Christians, something that we so easily forget. Maybe no, you don't. I do. The gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a word I use very frequently. But it's something I can get so sloppy with. But it's the reality that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It was formless and void, and God spoke everything into existence. Before the foundations of the earth, He called you. He drew you out. He wrote out your days. Psalm 139, Revelation chapter 8, verse 13. And then He reconciled you to Himself through the death of Jesus Christ. While you were still in sin, Christ died for you. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Romans talks extensively about how our sin separates us from God. And He hates sin. He has zero tolerance for sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, is the call from John the Baptizer and from Jesus Christ himself. Believe. And that belief will transform. And you have examples, you have testimonies of Moses who believed and walked in faith. You have testimonies of King David who believed, failed, but still walked in faith. You have testimonies of Peter. You have testimonies of a guy named Paul, who was once named Saul, who was a murderer of the church. And God said, you, I'm going to take you and I'm going to use you to reach the people that you probably hate the most. That's the gospel. And Paul embraces his Savior, longing so much even to be with him. And knowing that whether he was with him in person or still on the earth, which would have been Christ's plan, he was going to proclaim his name. What would it look like for us as a church in the Iowa and Cedar Rapids in Norway area? What would it look like to have Christians so focused on Christ they lived joyfully amidst no matter any situation? What next? What's after COVID? Who's going to run for president the next time? No matter. Jesus is on his throne, and my hope is fully in Christ. Let's pray. God, I'm grateful for who you are. God, I'm grateful that you would love your creation so much, you would reconcile us to yourself, God, through the cross. Father, I lift up anyone in this room who may not know Jesus Christ, God, and I pray that your Spirit would move into their hearts, God, that you would awaken them to the realities of who you are and the hope that we can have in Christ Jesus. God, remind us all of your great work. God, help us be motivated by your grace and mercy to us, to everyone. God, and may you get all the glory. Lord, even as now we move to give an offering, God, may this time be a time where we practically step out in faith, God, trusting you to provide all our needs according to your riches and glory. God, may we just live with the optimism that Paul had, that you are our deliverer and you win. God, it isn't just an ethereal theological thought. It's reality. God, grow our unbelief. Grow my unbelief. God, so we give this gift to you. God, may you be glorified in it.